This message, entitled On Keeping All of These Things, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 2021, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 2, 1-20.
1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Much glory abounds to God through the incarnation. In the birth of Christ, God glorified the riches of his infinite wisdom. This plan would never have entered into the heart of men or angels. Heaven at this very day stands astonished at it. Angels are continually looking into it and confess their understandings are infinitely too short to fathom it. Christ is called the wisdom of God. He is the second person of the ever-blessed Trinity. He was with God and is God himself. As mediator, he was God-man united in one person. The salvation of man is a difficult case. Justice and mercy lay their different claims for sinful man. Justice pleads the law, and the curse is ready to drag man to execution. Mercy interposes and pleads God's other attributes. Call in an assembly of angels to debate the case, and when all is said, there is no way to resolve the difference. It is beyond their reach how to justify justice in the punishment of sinners, and yet to gratify mercy in their pardon. The wonderful wisdom of God is seen. Justice demands that man should die, and God says, "My son shall become man and die under the hands of justice. It will seize him, pursue him through all the plagues and curses which my law threatens, and there satisfy justice on my son, the surety, and then my mercy shall forgive." Think what a shout and applause heaven gave at the decision of this great controversy.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, saying, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Let us pray.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on this Christmas Eve, dear Lord. We come, dear Lord, as we hear of all the viruses around, and our thoughts are on these things, and they talk about how they're spread and how they were made and all this. One thing is sure, there is one plague that touches all mankind. It is man-made. It is devised in our hearts. It is carried out in our minds. It is spread through the mouth, through the touching, through the body, and it goes out through mankind as no plague has ever done. But you, dear Lord, in your infinite wisdom, dear God, have supplied the vaccine, dear God. You have made it all. It's all available. We need not fear it. We need just to come to it and to trust you in it, and that is our faith in Jesus Christ, and you have provided all. We thank you, dear Lord, on this time when we come together and glorify your name for what you've done for us. And we thank you and we pray this in his precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain man named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed his priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these things. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season.
Now, Jim, before you go off, would you go ahead and turn to chapter 2 and read what is essentially the second half of that story. So chapter 2 of Luke, and that'd be 1 through 20.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. On keeping all of these things. A little while ago, the board read a little bit differently. It said something about cheese. That's the kids. I changed it. Is it right now? Okay. All right. That's the big thing, by the way. Cheese. All right. King Solomon, from Old Testament days, recognized the danger of putting a little person in a big position. Just let a fool talk, he reasoned, and his words will get the better of him. Words can be a very powerful thing, can be very powerful. Used rightly, they bless, they encourage, they can even instruct. Used haphazardly, they can wound, confuse, and destroy. Leaders in training, that is the cadets of West Point, are taught the economy of words in their early part of their careers. At the very beginning, in their freshman year, they are all called plebes, P-L-E-B-E-S. No idea where they got that, but anyway, that's what they were called. Instead of freshmen, they were called plebes. They may answer questions from their superiors in only four ways, and here are the four ways. Yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir, and sir, I do not understand. Yes, sir, and no, sir, I think they teach the value of being direct. No going around the bush. The no excuse, sir, okay, is it ensures that they learn to think in terms of teamwork and success, and they have no excuse. They have nobody else to blame but themselves. And then there's that other one, sir, I do not understand. And that impresses the cadets with the importance of making sure instructions and expectations very, very crystal clear. It is a rather limited vocabulary. That's all they're allowed to say. They're talking to a superior, that's it. Those are the words. It's rather limited vocabulary, but it does seem to work. And any system for developing leaders that has been honed for nearly two centuries, such as this, probably has as much to teach us ordinary folks as it does the future generals in the armies. The bottom line is simply this. A wise man or a wise woman carefully measures his or her words. Jesus told his followers to let your yes be yes and your no be no. A fool says too much and often says it rather recklessly. Understand the impact and the power of words is crucial. I learned many years ago that before I broadcast my profound opinion, mine, on an excellent insight, I had better get all the facts that are available and seek the whole truth and not just a piece of it. The fool is indiscreet, and the wise man does measure his words. Praise the Lord. Not so much the number of words we're talking about here, but really the quality of words, the meaning and the depth of those words that we choose to use. I'll show you what I'm talking about. We could even see it last week if we were actually watching for it. If you're at your text there in Luke chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 7, okay? The basic Christmas story. And it came to pass, and I want to show you something along with it at the same time. Now just listen to how I say this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Practically every verse begins, or close to begins, with the conjunction and. Okay? Did you hear it? I mean, I emphasize them. I think I emphasize them all. All through. It's practically every verse. In fact, it might even be every verse. I think it is. I think it's in every verse at least once. Well, no, there's one where it's not. Verse 5. Okay? But mostly it's there. The word and. Each one added to the other. And this, and that, and something else, piled on top of one another, stacked and kept to emphasize just how crucial the whole story is. Half of the story is not going to be enough. Amen? A quarter of the story is not going to be enough. It's this part and this part and this part and this part. They all go together to form one story. Half the story just isn't going to do much for you. It must be the whole thing in order to get the whole picture. Okay? And then comes the second half of the story, when they're out in the fields and the shepherds are there and all of that. Okay? It's Christmas Eve. Okay? Jesus is about to be born. But now it's nighttime. Now it's nighttime. And we can go ahead and pick it up in verse 8, and I'll show you what I mean. Okay? Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. See how this is stacking up? You see how this is just piling? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, praise God, toward men. Verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Could I just stop for an old joke? There's an old joke about this that, you know, wow, they're all in bed there together. You got Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they're all in bed. You know, they warn you against that so you don't roll over on the kid and so forth. That's not what it's talking about, okay? That's not what's happening. It's simply saying, found Mary and Joseph and the babe. It doesn't say they were all in the same bed together. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Piled up, piled high, but in order to stack it, it's got to come right after the other. And. And you fit them together like bricks, if you will, and build a wall. Okay? That's the only way that's going to work. But then comes verse 19. Watch this. Okay? Verse 19 says, but every other place it said, and this, and that, and something else, stacking it all up. But now it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them. There's another and in there, by the way. And pondered them in her heart. This but is what they call a contrastive conjunction. Conjunction, if you know your English and your grammar, is simply a word that puts two sections of a verse or a sentence even together. That's what we just stressed. And. Okay? But now we run into what's called a contrastive conjunction. That means a conjunction that actually contrasts. Okay? This but makes it clear that something is going on here differently than before. This but is a matter of guarding and protecting and keeping safe and doing so very carefully. It is the opposite of this keeping. It's giving up, it's quitting and abolishing. But not only that, but also to ponder. The Greek word that's used here for this pondering is sunbalo or sunbalo. The word sun means together, and the word balo is to cast. So it's to cast things together. It's to throw one at the other and try to hit them, you know? You've seen the people playing the game where they take the beanbag and they throw it on the ramp and try to get it in the hole, and then they try to get it the next one in the hole and so forth. They're casting, they're throwing, okay, casting these things together to confer with and to consider. You know, that's what it is. It says in the scriptures that Mary kept them in her heart. See that? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them, there's the sunbalo, them in her heart. Praise God. She thought on them. She considered them. She shared what they heard from the start. And it was right from the angels. Praise the Lord. It started way back with the angels visiting Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and all of that. It started way back then, okay? It came all the way from the angels, praise God, who had been in the presence of God, you know? And the angel that was there to visit, really all of them, said basically, they all said it in one form or another, I stand in the presence of God. So you can't figure out how this is going to happen, but I'm telling you, I stand in the presence of God. And I know how this is going to go down. I know how this is going to happen. Praise the Lord, I know it. And I want you to notice something. You know how people say there's no ifs, ands, or buts, you know, when they're talking about some aspect of their discussion? He says there's no ifs, ands, or buts, okay? In other words, this is solid. This is for sure. This is for real. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You'll hear that. You'll hear people say that. I looked through this whole text. I didn't find one if. Not one if. Now you could go ahead and go through it, and maybe you'll find one, and just don't tell me about it, okay? Because I already looked, and I didn't see one. So not a lot of ifs, if any at all, right? Not a lot of ifs, but a whole lot of ands. And they all get stacked up to make a point. Praise God. And now we come across this contrastive conjunction, this but, that makes it clear that this is something that people are to listen to. This is for real. A contrastive conjunction. Okay? It's a matter of keeping all these things. That's what it says about Mary. She kept all these things in her heart. In other words, she guarded them. She protected them. She kept them. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I mean, you don't know that? This is David Wilkerson, by the way, responding to that quote. He says, I do not agree with all of the Puritan writers' doctrine, but I love their emphasis on holiness. Their godly preachers, these godly preachers, called their sermons deep plowing, deep plowing. They believed that they could not sow true seeds of faith until the soil of their listeners' hearts had been deeply plowed. Rototilled, if you want to say. over and over and over again and getting that ground all stirred up, praise God. The Puritans made sure their preaching went deep, cracking all the fallow ground of their listener's soul. This is still David Wilkerson. Their sermons produced genuine repentance in their congregations, and in turn, over the years, this produced strong, mature, faithful Christians. Today, however, a lot of preaching is about sowing, meaning to cast the seed with no plowing. Just throw it down. Just lay it out there. I hear very few sermons nowadays, Wilkerson says, that dig deeper than the topsoil. Some plowing does not just address the disease of sin, it digs down into the very cause of the disease. Much of the preaching we hear today focuses on the remedy while ignoring the disease. It offers a prescription without providing surgery. Sadly, we cause people to think that they have been healed of sin when they never even knew they were sick. We put robes of righteousness on them when they never knew that they were naked. We urge them to trust in Christ when they don't even know they need to trust in him at all. Such people end up thinking, it can't hurt to add Jesus to my life. You'll hear people say almost those exact words. You know, it can't hurt me. I'll just go ahead and say, Jesus, come here, do this, do that, or whatever, and they think that's repentance. I trust that sorrowful penitence does still exist, though I have not heard much about it lately. People seem to jump into faith very quickly nowadays. I hope my old friend repentance is not dead. I am desperately in love with repentance. This is Wilkerson. It seems to be a twin sister of faith. Amen? You see what he's saying? Twin sister to faith. That's where we started, if you remember. You know, Ruth Ann shared about with the candles and so forth. Faith. Amen? We've seen hope, we've seen love, we've seen different things all along, okay? But there's a twin sister to this repentance, and that's faith. They go together. Praise the Lord. I am desperately in love with repentance. It seems to be the twin sister of faith. I do not myself understand much about dry-eyed faith. I know that when I came to Christ I came by way of a weeping cross. When I came to Calvary by faith, it was with great weeping and supplication, confessing my transgressions and desiring to find salvation in Jesus and in Jesus alone. For he said it himself, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. Praise the name of Jesus. I think Mary had something there. I think Mary had something there when she knew the need, even in herself, to keep all those things and to keep them, guarding them, loving them, embracing them in her own heart. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Deep plowing, they used to call it. Praise the Lord. I don't know what you'd call a lot of the other stuff that goes on today that doesn't really put faith in Jesus. It just sort of, come on, Jesus, help me with this, help me with that. You know, it misses the point. There's no repentance in that. There needs to come a true, very deep plowing. Praise God. It's a matter of keeping all these things, guarding them, protecting them, keeping them. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God Almighty. On keeping all these things, That's where it's all at, on keeping all these things. And Jesus is the one who gets the glory for all of that. Praise the Lord. Amen. And if it requires a contrastive conjunction, then give it a contrasting conjunction. It shouldn't have to, you know, if you didn't have the other half of the gospel that people are so inclined to, that is a false gospel, you know, you wouldn't even have to do that. But if you just keep them, ponder them, embrace them, guard them, protect them in your heart, like Mary decided to do, praise Jesus for that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that is before us here today. Help us to always keep our eyes, Lord, on you. We have to see that, Lord. We have to see that. May our words be solid. May they be short, if I could call it that. You know, yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. We don't have to finagle around with all kinds of other things and convince people of this or that. The fact is, it's all about Jesus. Glory be to God. Christmas is all about Jesus. Glory be to God. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on him. And let your mercy and grace extend ongoingly throughout our understanding of of all these things. And we praise you and we love you and we need you, dear God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On keeping all these things, that's what Mary did. And praise God, that brought her right to Jesus all the way through her life, all the way through. Past the resurrection, into Pentecost, it kept Mary solid, guarding, protecting, keeping. And the same thing needs to be true with us too. Can't come up with our own understanding on things. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. So I do pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will be upon us. You will keep our eyes on the prize, so to speak. Lord, may we truly know that Jesus is Lord of all. And Lord, that's what we need. That's what we need. Otherwise, it's a false gospel. And we're going to have to be satisfied with a false salvation if we're going to be satisfied with a false gospel. So I pray, dear God, that you'll just have your way in and through all of us, dear God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. While you're standing here, and we've got just the light around us here and the tree and the candles over here, and that's all. That's it. And I'm thankful for that. I've got something I want to share with you. It's called Change is Possible. And to be perfectly honest about it, change is necessary. There has to be an ongoing growing or you're going backwards. You're not going closer and closer to the Lord, you're going backwards. And you might not even realize it. This is from Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. This is a quote by Ann Graham Lotz. That's Billy Graham's daughter, by the way. And it's from her book called Just Give Me Jesus. No means of measure can define God's limitless love. No far-seeing vision can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he carries. He lifts and he loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, and the slim chance. Just give me Jesus, she says. He makes change not only possible, but inevitable. Praise the name of Jesus.